I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. I'm going to take my Old Testament text from this wonderful portion of the Word of God. There's two ways to find it. Go to Psalms and take a right, or go to the prophet Isaiah and take a left, and you'll come to the Song of Solomon. I'm reading from chapter number 1. I'll try to give a little fill-in, a little introduction about the Song of Solomon briefly in just a few moments. But my text is found in verse number 8 of chapter 1. She's just asked, where do you turn aside by the flocks? Where do you feed at noonday? He said, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. This is sort of lodged in my heart for some time. He said, if you want to know where I am, follow the footsteps of the flock. I believe that's very, very applicable to our relationship with Christ and His church. Sometimes we feel like God's 1,000 miles away. How can I find where He is? Well, get in behind the sheep. And eventually you'll find yourself in the presence of the shepherd. Of course, the entire Song of Solomon is an intriguing book. There's language in the Song of Solomon that is probably not becoming to our lifestyle in our day. Here's one. I would recommend you men not to use this one. He said to his wife, thy hair is like a flock of goats. I don't think that go over very well in our society, do you? I think he meant it's a beautiful sight on the hillside, and your hair is a beautiful sight to me. And certainly, the Song of Solomon has more to say to us than just about the relationship of Solomon and the little woman who is called the Shulamite daughter or the Shulamite girl. It speaks to us of Christ, our King, and the church, His little bride. And all the parallels are so precious to see Christ and His church. Of course, the whole Bible's like that, isn't it? We're not just to read about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain. We're to see Christ obeying His Father's will and going to Calvary's mountain. It appears that Solomon wanted to take a few days off. You felt that way, haven't you? And he, owning a vineyard, chapter 8 says, down at Baal Hamon, he decided he would go down there. First he went to the sheep gate or sent someone to the sheep gate. And he got him a little group of sheep together. And he led these sheep down across the hillsides and valleys until he came to Baal Hamon. The vineyard he owned in Baal Hamon was being worked and labored in by a little family. Apparently, it was a split family, because she talks about, that is the Shulamite, talks about her mother's children, not her brothers and sisters, but her mother's children. There was some distance there in the family. When Solomon got down there, he discovered that the Shulamite, the little girl, was the only one working in the vineyard. It's been suggested that Dad was drinking up the profits, and the mother was too lazy to get out there and work. and her children wouldn't have anything to do with it. So this young woman, believing that Solomon would remove them from this property, a little house they lived in, and this job, if somebody didn't do it, she got out there and labored. When Solomon came down and saw her out in the vineyard, it was like it was love at first sight. Something about her caught his eye. They began to communicate, to converse from day to day, until she finally said to him, "I wish you'd tell me where you feed your little goats and your sheep at noonday, where you rest. I'd like to talk to you more. Why should I take any time with these other shepherds when there's somebody like you here?" And he said, "Well, if you want to see me more, then you follow the footsteps of the flock." Of course, eventually the day came when he said to her, "I'm going to have to go back to Jerusalem." And she must have said, "Oh, please, no, don't leave me. I have fallen in love with you." He said, "I've fallen in love with you too. I need you just to go back with me. We'll get married in Jerusalem." And she answered, "Oh, I could never do that. King Solomon would make my family move out of the little house. They wouldn't have a place to stay." And then came the great unveiling, and he said to her, "I am King Solomon." The shepherd turned out to be the king. And he took her back to Jerusalem and was married. I want to tell you, in many ways, that's what happened to us. We was grueling and toiling in the vineyards of sin. But by Spirit, the Good Shepherd came where we were. He wooed and won our hearts. And now we're headed to another country. And we look forward. Yes, by faith we've already been joined to Him. But oh, what a day it will be when our position becomes reality and we're joined to Him forever and forever. And so I want to use this idea of following the footsteps of the flock or in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep. How are you going to illustrate it, Brother Tom? Well, I saw the illustration before the text came to me. It's the story of Thomas as Jesus was being tried and crucified. Thomas failed to show up with the rest of the disciples. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. Just look at some of the highlights here. John chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." All I'd like to do for just a few minutes, using this idea of getting in behind God's people, the sheep, I'd like to do my best to encourage an appreciation for God's people. Now, in God's good providence, I was brought up in church. My dad was converted the year I was born. And he went as far positive in his relationship with the Lord as he had negative for the devil. And we stayed in church. We were in church somewhere, it seemed like every other night. If there was a revival, we were there. My mother, my sisters were singing. And then eventually my oldest sister went to college, and I sang with Mom and my other sister, and then she went to college. We tried to sing a little bit with me playing the guitar. That wasn't too productive, but Jeff and myself and Mom sang some. But I'm thankful for God's arrangements in my life to keep me around the church. Oh, it's true. I didn't have the church in my heart for a while. I wasn't interested in what was going on there. It seemed like a waste of time. There's too much ball to play. Too much fun to have. And I didn't have a heart for the people of God. But the Lord Jesus has a heart for His people. And He says, if you want to know where I am, then you follow the footsteps of the flock and you'll find yourself right there near me. Now, what does that say to us? Well, we know sometimes Jesus just sovereignly manifests His presence. But on other occasions, He uses His people to point us in the direction of His presence. And so I want to underline some of the things that Thomas experienced in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep. He wasn't there the week before. And the disciples said, Thomas, we've seen Him. You need to get in behind us and gather with us the next time. The thing I love about that, they didn't say, now Thomas, we need you to help us this Sunday. If we don't have a good group in our Sunday school class, we're going to have to feed steaks to that other Sunday school class. No, there was no competitions going on. And they didn't say, now Thomas, if you don't show up this coming Sunday, you're not going to get to play on the softball team this year. But their word was, we've seen the Lord. And having seen the Lord, somehow it pulled at Thomas' heart. And he showed up the next time they gathered. And everything that happened the week before happened this time, I believe, just for Thomas' sake. So he had already told them, I'm going to have to see the print of the nails in his hands. I'll have to see his side, and I'll have to put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, or I will not believe. So I'd like to begin by saying there's comfort. There's comfort found in the midst of the shepherd and his sheep. What kind of comfort? Well, when Jesus came into the midst, verse 26 says, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I might point out, you remember, we've heard a lot through the years about that little phrase that says, and Peter came also, or Peter also. Here we have the words, and Thomas with them. And Thomas. Aren't you glad God includes us? And Jesus came in, the doors were shut, and He just stood in the midst. There He was. And He said, you're the sharpest disciple I have, Thomas. No, that's probably what we would have said. But He said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. He brought him comfort. Now, there's two or three ways to look at that. You know, this has been a stormy hour for the disciples. They thought in many ways that Christ had come to set up His earthly kingdom. In fact, when He told Simon Peter He was going to the cross, Simon grabbed Him and said, be it far from you, Lord. Be it far from Thee. And now Christ has died. They have witnessed him hanging on a cross. He's been buried. And they have gathered together in solitude and in sorrow. The Bible says they gathered for fear. They weren't up there just to pray and be filled with the Spirit. They were up there scared to death that they were next. They gathered for fear of the Jews. But Jesus came and said, "Peace be unto them." And now, a week later, he comes back just for Thomas' sake and says, "Peace be unto you." Ah, there's comfort granted to us in the midst of the storm. And often that is granted to us when we find ourselves following the footsteps of the flock, appreciating God's people and gathering together with God's people. Now, I am aware we live in a society where a worship service is not important to many. And even many in our church families will come on Sunday morning and then will not come back when we gather together. But I would encourage you to feel about the church the way he feels. He finds a place and he relaxes in the midst of his sheep. He shows himself a shepherd in their midst. And then some others can come in following the sheep and enjoy the comfort from the storm of life. Brother, I want to tell you there are plenty of storms to knock us out. And sometimes these weather storms will knock out our electricity and remind us of how helpless we are. But I'm going to tell you, these spiritual storms sometimes knock out our sense of God's presence. We feel like he's 1,000 miles away. Wait, well, what should I do? Find your little sheep and watch them and see if they don't take you towards the shepherd. Fellowship with them. Talk about him. And the first thing you'll know, you'll find yourself experiencing comfort in the storm. And then I might add, he not only was finding comfort in his storm, here is Christ when they think he's gone. He's dead and forever silent. Here he is speaking peace. There's not only comfort in Thomas' storm, but there's comfort in Thomas' soul. That's the real issue, isn't it? That fellowship with God. John said, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Oh, that might be our testimony, our report. What you been doing? How's your day been? What you been up to? I've been fellowshipping with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's peace in the midst of the storm, and there's peace in, for our troubled souls when we're overcome with unbelief. He comes to make his presence known among the sheep. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. They tell me fine-tuned guitars will do this also. But if you tune two pianos in the same room and put one over on piano number two and strike a note on piano number one, it'll resonate on the strings of piano number two. If you hit an A-flat over here, the person by piano number two will hear an A-flat coming out of piano number two. And often I've come to church and felt like God was not striking any notes in my heart. But I got around his people. I got around those that he was striking a note or two in. And then I began to feel a little something resonate in my spirit. There's comfort in the midst of the shepherd and his sheep. Then let me say secondly, there's not only comfort, but there is confrontation in the midst of the shepherd and his sheep. It's impossible to gather together and to fellowship and to pray and to hear the word of God and the Holy Ghost not confront us with truth. And here's what amazes me. It is often not new truth or mind-boggling truth, but it is truth that confronts me where I am. And Jesus confronted Thomas right where he was. How did he know what Thomas had said last week? He knows what all of us said last week. And he said to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He confronted him right where he was living. I think we can say, first of all, he confronted his discouragement. Thomas was easily disturbed. You remember Jesus said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And he looked at his disciple friends. Thomas didn't say, well, let's go and die with him. There was no hope in sight. There was no light on the horizon in his thinking. And here he said, I'll not believe except I see the print of the nails in his hands. Put my fingers therein and see the side of the Lord Jesus and thrust my hand into his side. He was discouraged. And yet the Lord Jesus confronted him at this point of discouragement. Somebody said, well, I don't know how to get out of this whirl I'm in. One of the ways is to follow the footsteps of the flock. And there in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep, God will confront you about your discouragement. And then there's also a confrontation here about his doubt. Now I know most of y'all weren't named Thomas, but you probably should have been like me. My parents named me properly, brother, when they named me Thomas, the doubter. The doubter. And some of you women ought to got the feminine gender. Thomasina. So, seems as though we're so prone to doubt him. So prone to unbelief. In fact, we're warned, we're cautioned in that book of Hebrews about our unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief that leads us away from God. And Thomas was overwhelmed with doubt. He had no hope for the future. He had no confidence. He had no reliance upon the Lord Jesus. He's heard Christ's sermons. He's witnessed Christ's miracles. And yet he's subdued with doubt and unbelief. I said, well, I praise God I never have had any trouble with doubt. Well, you may be next. It's common to the household of faith to struggle in this area. Jesus said, however, blessed are they that mourn. It's not the worst thing that can happen. It shuts us up to Christ. It helps us see our hopelessness apart from Jesus. And so he's confronted with his doubt. Somebody said, well, I'll go, but I tell you, I don't want any part of the service. You can't help but enter into it. He's going to confront you at your point of discouragement. And he's going to confront you at your point of doubt. I, through the years, have watched God take me from one level of faith to another, from one realm of faith to another, faith to faith. But often he has done so when I have been overwhelmed by my own unbelief. Then he, like the eagle, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew his strength, shall mount up with wings as an eagle. And then he shall run and not be weary, he shall walk and not faint. God takes us from one level to the other by confronting us with our failures. And Thomas certainly had failed to believe. He wouldn't even come. I don't want to go. No, boys, y'all just go on. I'm not worrying about it. I can't stand the thoughts to think about it. But the Lord Jesus had his number. He knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. He knew his words. And he turned them on him. You know, I do all right with Jesus till he goes to asking me a bunch of questions. Now, Tom, why did you think what you thought about such and such? Tom, why did you say what you said about brother so-and-so? I do all right till he goes to confronting me. Then I admit, Lord, I'm in a mess. I need your deliverance. I need your help. So I say, in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep, there's comfort and there's confrontation. But hallelujah, there is confession. After Thomas had seen the print of the nails in his hands and saw the side riven by the sword, he wasn't faithless, but he was believing. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, of course, that's very personal. "My" is used twice in that confession. "My Lord and my God." That doesn't sound like doubt, does it? Being in the presence of the shepherd and being in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep, it seems as though faith is encouraged. And so he says, "My Lord and my God." It's a personal claim that is set forth in his confession. Then I think the greatest thing about it, it's a pointed claim. "Lord," he said, "my Lord." And "God, my God." This is not just a little flippant testimony. Now, I don't mean to be negative or to make fun, but you can believe this. I've heard every kind of testimony that could be thought of, I've heard. I was in one meeting, and the meeting got sort of blessed, and some wanted to testify, and this one dear brother, I reckon he felt like he had to say something. He surely didn't have something to say. But he got up and said, "Well, I want to thank God for my backer patch." He is trying to give a testimony about his tobacco patch. And he said, "I worked hard and we had a good crop. It didn't look like, didn't say anything about Jesus." but hey, I've heard things that didn't have anything to do with the tobacco crop. They were just as bad. Bragging on self, uplifting somebody. "I want to tell you, brother so-and-so is the greatest Christian I've ever been around." Well, go tell him. Don't make that your testimony. Go encourage him. Brag on Jesus if you're going to testify. If you've got something to say to the flock, make sure it's about the shepherd. We all need to know more about him and want to know more about him. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He's Lord and he's God. A confession of his deity. A confession of his authority. "My Lord and my God." Here I have been discouraged. Here I have letting the storm blow me around. Here I've let the turbulence in my soul dominate me. Here I am letting doubt rule and reign. When you're still Lord and you're still God and you're my Lord and my God. And so he turns full circle and makes a confession of faith instead of a confession of doubt. "My Lord and my God." That's my little thoughts tonight on following the footsteps of the flock. They'll lead you into the presence of the shepherd. And there you'll find comfort when he speaks. And there you'll find confrontation when he brings up your failures, your unbelief. And there you'll experience confession and you'll make progress with God. In my study of the 12 disciples, I've preached on all 12 of them. And then I've preached 10 or 11 sermons on lessons that Jesus taught the disciples. And you know, all the disciples had rims of ministry after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. We read about Peter and John and James in the early church. Simon Peter liked to never got out of Jerusalem. It took persecution to get some of the saints out of Jerusalem. And then Simon Peter apparently had a leadership role in the church of Jerusalem. And it wasn't until things started happening down at Antioch or up at Antioch that he decided, I'm going to get out here and check this. You remember, that's when God began to deal with him about Gentiles. Cornelius, he had that sheet dropped down from heaven 3 times. He pretty hard-headed, wasn't he? The sheet had to come down 3 times before he was willing to preach to the Gentiles. And then he had to deny Christ 3 times before he repented. And then Jesus had to say to him 3 times, lovest thou me more than these? Sort of hard-headed like some of us. But I got to looking. He got out of Jerusalem finally. Philip ended up ministering in other areas. Thomas, however, are you listening now? The doubter. The discouraged one. The one who wouldn't even show up when they gathered the first time. He got help in the midst of the shepherd and the sheep. And in the end, he took the gospel further than any other disciple of Jesus. He took the gospel to India. In fact, I've read about it and I've had 2 or 3 mission groups that have called me wanting me to come to India. And they all tell me the same thing. If you will come, Brother Hayes, we will show you the remains of the church that Thomas built. And they give me all these hopes, you know, and I'd love to see that, but I've never felt the urge to go. But I want to tell you, brother, if God could take Thomas and so meet with him in the midst of the sheep, and he could follow the footsteps of the flock, we've seen him, Thomas. We've seen the Lord. And he would show up even though in unbelief. If Jesus could take him further than any of the other disciples, there may be some hope for you and me yet. How am I going to get any help, Tom? Learn to appreciate the people of God. Be gathered with God's people. Your pastor quotes Brother Joe Parsons often. I heard him say on one occasion, you probably heard him say the same thing. Some of you listened to his tapes. He said he drove most of the night to get back to Anderson to preach to his flock on Sunday morning. And he was deathly ill. And one of the deacons came over and said, Brother Joe, you might ought to just stay here today. And Brother Joe said, Brother, I may not be able to preach, but just take me down there to the church. He said, let me sit in the church. There's healing in the church. I want to say tonight, brother, there's a special operation of grace in the church. Don't miss being in the midst of the shepherd and his sheep. Follow the footsteps of the flock. Get in behind the pastor. Get in behind the leaders. Get in behind those who are panting after God. Get in behind those who believe there's help where they meet together in His presence. Get in behind the sheep and follow their footsteps. I'm thinking tonight of some of the sheep that the Lord let me follow a little bit in my early years. Old Brother John Thompson, he's with the Lord now. Old Brother J.T. Gosnell. J.T. used to hold me up in the vestibule of the church and tell me, now you grab the rope and I'll pull you down. And he'd pull me down and I thought I was doing it all, ringing the church bell on Sunday morning. It'd go out across the community. J.T.'s now with the Lord and I'm still here ringing the bells of the gospel. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about people, God's people. Aunt Sarah Johnson, you couldn't hardly hear her voice above a whisper. But you knew she was worshiping God, brother. She didn't miss anything in that worship service. She's picking up all the crumbs that fell off the table. She was devoted to her Lord. And I watched her. I've tried to follow her a little bit. she gave me, when I announced my call to preach, Brother Gene, she gave me that little set of books, handfuls, of on purpose or off purpose. And she said, "Now, Tommy, you might get some help out of this." And I have. Are you listening to me? Find your little sheep. They may be limping along too, but they're following the shepherd. You may feel like you're a little bit behind. Watch where their steps are and head on in there to the fellowship of Christ and his people.